Series on prayer, but the Lord just gave us a taste of what we're teaching on. Because give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So we've been talking about prayer, and I'm not going to go back over everything, just a couple of things. I just want to, just to get our minds in the right place, is that we need to know God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. We have influence over him. Prayer is our deep communion and union with him. It's our fellowship with him. It's our privilege to be able to pray as children of God. He hears our voice. He hears our voice. And what God wants is a genuine relationship. He doesn't want a surface relationship. He wants a genuine relationship where it's real with him, that we come before him and we have invested ourselves in this relationship as he has invested himself fully in this relationship. And that's what prayer is. He invites us into his presence. And so Jesus, when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and, you know, we've talked about this, that a rabbi would have a prayer that was kind of like their logo or their mission statement or their vision statement back in Jerusalem and during those days. And so when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and he gave them a prayer, this within this prayer we should find all the treasures of what he came to do, because this is the prayer he left them. This is the prayer he gave them. This is his, it represents him on this earth, right? And so the fact that he started it out, we talked about this, that he started out, Our Father, which he was changing everything, because in the Old Testament, they didn't know God as Father. And Jesus was put on the cross because he claimed God as his Father. And so when he tells us, he invites us into that same dying to ourselves and living to God, when we start out by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, that statement defines who we are, who he is, and who we belong to. Our Father who art in heaven, like I said last week, we're spiritual beings. We have a body. But, you know, in Hebrews it says that, you know, Jesus came because we had become, in other words, we had gotten our identity from flesh and blood. We thought this flesh and blood was who we are, but the truth is that we're spiritual beings and we were given birth by God. We were his design. We knew him before we were formed in the mother. Before the body was formed, he knew us. And he knew us as a spirit that he had made individually in his image and likeness, right? But then the fall of mankind. But he's the one who defines us because he's our Father. So our Father who art in heaven, which means my home isn't here, my home's in heaven. That's where we came from. And that's where we return until heaven is completely established here on earth, right? And then we say, you know, hallowed be your name, which is to reverence you, to honor you, to recognize the beauty of who you are, all the grandeur of who you are. That you are goodness itself. You are mercy itself. You are beauty itself. You define what beauty is. This world is like a minuscule, tiny shadow of the reality of who you are and what you intended us to live on this earth. You know, we look at the flowers now and think they're so beautiful. They are such a little shadow of what the reality of heaven is and what we were designed for and what we were to live in. Because remember, this earth is a fallen creation. Man studies this earth to figure out God, but this earth is fallen. You know, we study psychology to figure out mind, but you're studying a fallen man. You need to study Christ if you want to know what man was designed to look like. You don't study fallen man to figure out what man's like. No, you study Christ. You study heaven to know what we were designed for. So we give all glory to him. Hallowed be your name. Right? And I talked about last week about that word hallowed means to set apart, to consecrate, to revere. But it's the same word that Jesus used when he talked about us being sanctified to God, being set apart as new creations, recreated into his image and likeness. And that's the same word. So we hallow him, but through Christ, he has hallowed us. And then we talked about last week about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, you know, we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we establish this vertical connection that we have in him. And it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then it's horizontal, on earth as it is in heaven. And that we are here to know the kingdom as new creations in Christ, to know the reality of the kingdom, which in which there is no sickness, there is no disease, there's no starving children, there's no trafficked children, there's no abuse, there's none of that. There's just peace and harmony and the love of God. And that we represent that kingdom here on this earth. And we demonstrate His will everywhere we go because we are full of the kingdom of God. If you've been to this church any amount of time, I say over and over again, Christianity is not a religion. It's the reality of the kingdom of God that has come on earth. The world may call us a religion, but we are not a religion. We are a spiritual reality, and we carry that reality with us everywhere we go. And so the Lord in the Lord's Prayer is asking us to remind ourselves of that. When we sit to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that's who we are. That's what he established the kingdom on this earth, and we are here to extend his kingdom on this earth and to invite people into this kingdom that we have and this glorious king that we have, and to let them see the beauty of who he is and redefine him for people, because the world has tried to define God. Satan's tried to define God. He tried to define God in the garden, and he continues to try to define God. But our God is a good God. Jesus healed everybody who came to us. He's not the author of sickness. He is not the author of disease. He's not author of any of the evil in the world. He's the Father of lights, and he is the Father of goodness. He is goodness. He defines goodness. And so today I want to go to Matthew 6:11. So after he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's on earth as it is in heaven, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The word to give means to give. That's the deep meaning there. This day means this present. This day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but this day means this present, right now, this day. And the word daily means for the morrow and after. So it's for today, for tomorrow, and the after. So when he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's talking about the provision that we need for today and the days to come. And from a natural standpoint, you know, we can think of God giving us natural bread, right? He's our provision. We see in Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And so give us this day our daily bread is an example of first, you know, the physical provision that he provides for us in bread. But there's so much more to bread. When Jesus uses the word bread, there is so much more to the word bread. So bread in the natural, it was a loaf that they baked. It was usually round or oblong. It was made out of flour and water. And like I said, it was baked. It usually was about a thumb deep. And it was never cut. It was broken, which I think is beautiful. If you remember in the Old Testament, when God would talk about them making like memorial stones to him, he would tell them, get the stones, but don't take an instrument to it. Don't carve the stone. Just leave the stone natural. And I love the fact that the bread was formed and then baked, but after it was baked, they didn't take utensils to it, but they used it their hands, and they broke it with their hands. It's the same bread that was used for the showbread in the temple, and we talked about the table of showbread in the tabernacle and what all that meant, and we'll talk about that again. So it was the same bread that was used for the showbread. It was the same exact bread that was used in communion, at the communion table with the bread and the wine, right? But also we know that Jesus is the bread of life. Bread, when Jesus, and everything Jesus is intentional, it wasn't just so happened that he said, oh, give us this day our daily bread. He was talking about the bread of life that he was and what he was offering for the whole world. And so we're going to talk about that. First, I want to start off, though, talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because a picture of this is the Deuteronomy 8:2. Is, of course, the manna. Give us this day our daily bread is a picture of the manna that was provided for Israel as they were coming across the wilderness. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he says, you shall remember the Lord, this is Moses speaking, you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So God in the wilderness, if we look at, you know, he took Israel through the wilderness, and he says that he was humbling them, and people get upset by that, and that he was testing them. But God's a really good father. And when he brings them out in the wilderness, what he's trying to show them is that he is so reliable. He's trying to show them that they can completely, humbling themselves is like stop relying on your own resources and come to a place of being able to be completely dependent on me, because this is what you were designed for. And so even though when the children of Israel came out, they had animals that they could have slain to eat. I mean, they had animals to offer on the altars, right, for their sin at the tabernacle. And yet God said, no, I want you to eat of the manna every day. And that this is the manna that sustains you. And just these little wafers are going to be so nutritious, and from physical standpoint and spiritual standpoint, they're going to be so full of what you need every day, that this is what's going to sustain you for 40 years as you walk across the wilderness. This is what's going to sustain you and bring you into the promised land. Now, they weren't supposed to be out there for 40 years, but God's gracious, so he made the manna last 40 years. But he was trying to show them in his grace and his mercy for them to realize that he is their supply. He is their substance. He is the one, their nurturer, the nourisher, the nutrients, because there wasn't one feeble among them. There wasn't one feeble among them. And in the natural, that doesn't make any sense. But they were living from the word of God. They were living from the manna, which represented the word of God, which represented Jesus Christ in the wilderness. It represented him. And that's what was sustaining them all those 40 years. In Nehemiah 9:15, Nehemiah says, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. This was the supernatural food that was provided for Israel through their wilderness journey. And it's such a picture to us of Christ. You know, Paul saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's amazing, this word spiritual that Paul uses to describe what they ate and drank, It always denotes the idea of invisibility and of power, and that word was never used in the Old Testament or the Gospels. It's a post-Pentecost word, and he uses that word to describe the manna that was provided for the children of Israel as they crossed there. They were supernaturally provided for. And I love the fact that it said in Deuteronomy, if you remember, that it says, I allowed you to hunger. We talked about this in the foundations class. It's like God allows you to have that hunger till you come, and you try to fill it with everything else in the world. But he has to allow you to hunger so that you can realize that he is the only one who can fill that void. He's the only one that can satisfy that deep desire that is inside of you. So in his grace and mercy, he kind of lets you come to the end of yourself. He lets you, you know, try all these different things to make life work. And then you finally realize there is nothing. And then that hunger inside of you just continues. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes. The bread of life. And then all of a sudden that hunger is now you realize it's satisfied in him. It is satisfied in him. He's the only one who can satisfy that place. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Jesus understood this. In Matthew 4:4, first of all, Jesus comes to the River Jordan, right? And he comes to the River Jordan and he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Father says to him, over him, right? He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit will lead you into tests, but God's tests are always for you to see how good he is and how faithful he is and who you are in the midst of it. God's tests are not sickness and disease and disaster and destruction and lack and all that. That is not God's test. That's the enemy, and God will get you through that, right? But there are times in our lives where he will bring you into situations where it's going to test your character. It's going to test, can you trust him? He's not the author of bad circumstances, right? But he will bring you into places because he brought Jesus into the wilderness, and he had him fast for 40 days. Because he wanted him to see, was Jesus going to allow the manna that that God fed him before he went into the wilderness, which was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was the daily bread that Jesus got that day. That was the manna that God imparted to him. And then the Holy Spirit took him out in the wilderness. But God will always provide you the manna that you need before you walk into the test. And so he gave Jesus the manna. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then in Matthew 4:4, when the enemy comes and says to him, you know, "Oh, after 40 days you're hungry, turn these, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread." And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Hallelujah. That's what sustains us. That's what we live on. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," what he's saying is you need to realize there is fresh manna for you every day. And there's a word for you this day. And for you to live through this day and the days to come, you need to come to me and get the manna that I have for you. Amen? Because he knows the tests. You know, Randy has a perfect example of this in his life. I mean, we all have lots of examples, but there's one I can think of. Is there was a couple of weeks where every morning he would get up and the Lord would have him in Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You know, just make your praise unto all men, and just this the whole rejoicing thing in Philippians 4. And every day he would get up and the Lord would put him in that scripture. And he's like, "Lord, can I go anywhere else?" "No," and he's there. And then he went to work one morning, and he got fired. But guess what rose up? Philippians 4. Hallelujah! Why? Because God's a really good father, and he knew what was coming. And for 2 weeks, he fed him the manna he would need for what he knew was coming. And then he came home that day, and he walks in the door, and he's like, "I just got fired." And I'm like, "Hallelujah, God's going to do something amazing." Right? I did. But that's why? Because it's the word of life. Like you know, we're so careful to plan our meals and make sure we get 3 squares a day. But man, what we each need more than anything, and Jesus says this, this is his first instruction to us, that we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Right? Because everything else is thy, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Because this is the sustenance I need. And like I said, there's a word for you every morning, every day. He has a word for you, and it is the word that you will need to be sustained through that day and the days to come. He is that personal, and your word is different than your word, which is different than your word, because he knows you, and he loves you, and he honors you, and he wants you to succeed. He wants to see you to see victory. He wants you to see his faithfulness. He wants you to see your own faithfulness. He wants you to see the strength that he has imparted inside of you, the nature and character he's given you. And so that word is essential, that we feed on that word. That word, he is the life of God inside of us, right? He is that life, but it needs to be nourished and cherished and just enhanced every morning or every day throughout the day. Let's go to John chapter 6, because Jesus talks about this, and this is where everybody got offended. Well, a lot of people got offended. John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 30. John 6:30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now it's very interesting. If you go in the Old Testament, the manna was called the bread of heaven. And Jesus saying, that was not the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That word life is Zoe life. It is life as God has it. It is what we absolutely, it's the life of God that comes inside of us. It includes righteousness and true holiness. It regenerates us and makes us new creations. It is put inside of us because of the grace of God, and it stays there. You don't get it and lose it. Get it and lose it, right? It's there. You're regenerated. You're a new creation. You're sustained by the life of God inside of you, and it includes his character. This is why you are righteous and holy, because that bread of life, you have taken that in when you come to Christ. And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." That's the same reaction that the woman at the well had when he talked to her about the living water. She's like, "Oh, give me that water," right? They have the same reaction. They're like, "Oh, well, give me that bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of Zoe life." In Jesus, he contained that Zoe life. He was the only spiritually alive person on the entire planet. "And he who believes in me shall never thirst." If we go down, and then they go on, and he talks to them more about the will of God and how God's drawing them to him. Verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. So what's he saying to them? He's saying, listen, they're saying, "Well, what about the bread, you know, that they had in the wilderness?" He's like, "They ate the manna, but they're dead." In other words, where were they? All that had come before Jesus had died, and they're all in Abraham's bosom waiting for Christ to go to the cross, because they cannot enter heaven. Why? Because they are not righteous. He's imputed righteousness to them, but they are not righteous, and they don't have the righteousness of God. Therefore, they cannot enter heaven. And he's saying to them, listen, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they're hanging out in Abraham's bosom waiting for life, because I have to give them life. I have to breathe on them before they can go into heaven. So he's like, they're still spiritually dead. They're still zombies, even though they ate the manna in the wilderness. He says, I am the true life. Why? Because he had the Zoe life of God inside of him. And you're going to need to eat my flesh and drink my blood to be able to, and have the life of God inside of you, to be able to enter into the presence of God, to be able to go to heaven, to be able to live eternally with the Father. You must have that life. And this is where they all got offended. He is that life. And it's very interesting because when he's going through this chapter 6, he keeps upping the ante. And eventually he says, because the word is talking about, the word he used for eat is just kind of like a simple eating. But by the end of that whole section there, he's actually saying to them, you need to gnaw and chew on and go over and over and over this, my flesh. You have to eat of my life. Like, it's not just this simple chewing, but it's this really deep digestion of him and taking him in, meditate on him. All of that is what he's calling them to. So as they're talking about eating and questioning him, he keeps upping the ante on what it's like to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood and partake of him. 1 Peter 4:6, he tells them, this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That was them. That was when Jesus went by to pick up the ones who had lived on manna, the people who had gone before him. Because they still needed Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus to get into heaven. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one has access to heaven except by him. And he is the life. He is the life. So we look at him, and also he's the showbread. And if you remember when I taught about the tabernacle, the table of showbread, I was thinking about it as we were worshiping here and how, you know, they came into the inner court and the table of showbread was to the right. And how, to me, that's such a symbol of, because out in the outer court, they're being washed by the water of the word, the brazen laver. But then they cross in to the tabernacle, the inner chamber, and it's like almost coming from death to life. And now they have the ability to sit at the table of showbread with him. And that's what that represented. It represented intimacy with God. Remember that the showbread represents the bread of faces, right? The bread of faces and the bread of presence. And so this is where they sit with Jesus. This is where we sit with Jesus with our daily bread. We sit with him and we look into his eyes, because it's the bread of face. It's like looking into his eyes. It's listening to his voice. It's seeing him sitting there with us. It's taking the word, and it's this time of intimacy with him where he feeds us and we gain his vision. We gain his ears. We gain his heart to be able to represent him. We come into this deep intimacy with him. That's the table of showbread. And this is what Jesus is saying. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, we need that daily intimacy with him to survive. This is what we live by. And it's a bread of presence. It's experiencing his presence. You know, Christianity is an experience. We don't live by experience, but he invites us into an experience. We don't live by feelings, but he invites us into feelings with him. And so this is a time of sitting at the table of showbread where he feeds you and he gives you the word you need for the day, and you experience his presence and you sit with him and get to know him better and allow him to transform you into the image that you were created to be. And then it's also a picture of communion. And Jesus paid the price. He gave his blood so that we could have that communion. How important is that to him? That he gave his blood, he came here for the sacrifice of his body and blood so that we could sit down and experience that union with him. Communion means union. You know, the highest goal of a life of a believer is oneness with Christ. That's what you're here for. It's not, I mean, if there's works that you do, that's great. But if they come out of any other place but your oneness with him, it's wood, hay, and stubble. What we're here for is to really become one with him, to allow, he has come to live inside of us, and the rest of our journey is a yielding to him. It's a yielding to his presence. It's a yielding to it's like, not my will, but your will be done. And it's the most beautiful thing because it's what you were created for. You are his beloved bride. He is your bridegroom. And all he wants is you to yield to the beauty of who he is in you. And that's the Christian life. And in every situation that you're in asks you who you are and whose you are. Every situation that confronts you, every thought that comes, every temptation that comes, right? Everything that comes is always asking you the question, who are you and who do you belong to? And as we establish in greater and greater way whose we are, who we are, and whose we are, those outer things don't have as much of a pull. And then he allows us to hunger, and then he feeds us because we realize that he's the only thing that can really satisfy us. Because of who he is. Because that's what we were designed for. We were designed to be one with him. You were designed to be the bride of Christ. You were designed to be one with God. That you were designed. That's why when we fell, we became one with Satan. Because you were designed to be spiritually with something. And the enemy took that place. But God is now on the throne. Praise God. Jesus is now on the throne. And as we renew our minds to the truth of who we are in him, and we allow him, we come to him, we say to him, give us this day our daily bread. He gives us everything we need in that day. Everything we need. And just like the Israelites, they couldn't gather extra manna, right? Because it would rot. In the same way, we can't be like, oh, on Monday, I'm going to stock up for everything I need this week. No, we need it every day. I don't know about you, I need it multiple times in a day. I need it every minute of every day. You know, the Christian life is really realizing how utterly dependent we are on him. And the more you know him, the more you realize, at least my experience is, the more I know him, the more I realize that I have nothing outside of him. I have nothing outside of him. I am nothing outside of him. And that if he doesn't give me my next breath, I won't be alive. If he doesn't guide me in what to do next, I mean, this is the humbling process. Why? Because he loves us, and our pride is what stands in the way, and he wants to release us of that self-confidence, self-initiative, all the self stuff that the world just pours into you, especially in the United States. We're independent. And so the journey with him is him breaking all of that off of us, not because he's angry with it, but because he knows it's not who we were created to be, and he wants us to bring us into that place of really knowing how dependent we are on him, because that's the most beautiful place. Humility is beautiful. You know, I always felt like dependence was a sign of weakness. And so I'm going to be independent. I'm not going to be dependent on anybody. Anybody else have that thought? I'm not going to be dependent on anybody. He wants to rip that thing out of us because we were designed to be dependent. And dependency on him is actually our strength. Complete and total dependency on him is our strength. When we don't know what to do, that is the greatest place to be, because that's when we can ask him what to do. We can ask him our next move. And he is a good father. He will speak to us. He will speak to us personally. He will speak to us through other people. He will speak to us through the Word of God. But he will speak. He doesn't want to leave us without an answer. He always wants to guide us and lead us. So I'm so off my notes, but that's okay. So I just felt like the Lord really, and I thought it was so beautiful that, you know, we were worshiping about his presence. We were worshiping about his presence today. And that's what he wanted to so manifest to us, because like I said, he is the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread is his life, is his presence. And so he desires that even more than you do. Like that, I mean, he doesn't have to have you, but his great desire is to have you come to him. He loves it when you set time aside for him. He, as much as you are nurtured and nourished by that, He absolutely delights in that. You feed Him. You feed Him when you come and sit in His presence. The woman at the well, Jesus loved her, and He showed her who He was, who she was, and He just lavished His love upon her and changed her whole life. And He told the disciples that that was food for Him. He said, I have food to eat you know not of. What fed Jesus that day? They came running back with Him to Him with provision from the city. He said, oh, no, I'm full. Why am I full? Because I ministered to this woman and I showed her who she is. And I've set her free. I've brought her into a relationship with God. And I'm full. That was Jesus' bread. So as much as when you say, give us this day our daily bread, when you sit to pray and you ask Him, and whatever words are right for you, Jesus didn't give us these words for us to repeat these words. He gave us these words to give us the concepts of what prayer looks like, right? And then we take what he has there and we put it into our own words. So give us this day our daily bread, whatever that looks like to you when you come into Him and you say to Him, Lord, I'm completely dependent on you for my sustenance. And more than I want bread or food or water to drink, Lord, what I want you, I want the bread of life that you are. I want the water of life that you are. I know you've already put it inside of me, but Lord, make it a greater reality. Have it flood through me. May I experience the nourishment that you provide for me in every cell of my being, Lord. Thank you for who you created me to be. Thank you for the truth and reality of who I am in you. And Lord, may that just flow through every cell of my being, and may people see that, and it may be manifest to them the goodness of God. And you need to know that when you do that, you're feeding Him. He is nurtured and nourished by that. He died to give you that. And it blesses Him today. It didn't just bless Him on the cross and when He got rose again. It blesses Him every day. When you can come and sit in His presence and honor Him, accept who you are, and allow Him to feed and sustain you for this day, and to give you the words that you need to be able to be sustain you in the days to come, because He knows what's to come. And He has everything, He is everything we need. And if you don't come to Him, He'll allow you to hunger. Just like He did in the wilderness, He'll allow you to hunger, to humble you until you run back to His feet and say, I can't do it. feed me. Let me be like, I remember when I first got saved, I just felt like a little bird in a nest just going, feed me. And it didn't matter how many worms, how much water, I can just remember feeling like a desert. Randy and I would sleep at night. We always have something playing, but in the early days, we would just have the Bible playing all night long. And I would get into bed and I would just hear the word all night long playing. I'm like, God, I just feel like a desert and your water is just pouring into me. And then I get this picture of this little sprout coming up out of the dirt and the sand. But why? Because He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. And this is what you were designed for. I believe He gave us physical bodies that needed food to give us a picture of how reliant we are going to be on Him. He made our bodies that they could not be sustained without liquid, without water, because that's how essential it is that we have Him. He's intentional about everything. He gave us a body with all different pieces that do different functions. Why? So that we would know that the body of Christ is all different pieces with all different functions. And every single one of them is essential. Like everything He did to give us a picture. Just like He gave marriage to give us a picture of the union with Him. Man and woman, the union with man and woman was a picture of that. Everything He did was intentional. So just as, like I said, just as you plan your physical meals, know that your spiritual meals, the daily bread you receive from Him, is even more essential than that. There are people who fast more days than they actually eat in a year, because the reality of Jesus sustaining them is so real to them that food really is secondary. And there are people who really walk with the Lord that really fast more days in a year than they do eat. He is our sustenance. And we need to know that, that He is our daily bread. He is our daily bread. And every day He has a fresh manna for you, a fresh loaf. And it's good for that day and the days to come. And it's His pleasure to be that loaf, to when you come in, for Him to break a part of His side off and offer it to you. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I just thank You so much for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for coming. Thank You for being our daily bread. Thank You for being the water of life, the bread of life. Thank You, Lord, for calling us into communion with You, that You paid the great price so that we could eat of Your bread, of Your body and Your blood. We are so grateful, Lord. Thank You for the reality of the kingdom of heaven and that You've given us the privilege to be in it and to represent it to the earth. And Lord, may in everything we do, we are completely dependent on You, and may You get all the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think Miss Emily, are you doing communion?